As I think about the end of summer and the beginning of another school year, whether it's at college, I know some people, the whiffs are gone, moving Elijah in today, and some college students are here, and you're probably getting ready to head out very shortly, or whether it's high school or junior high or elementary school or all the families getting ready to send your kids back to school, I think about friends. I had my 20-year class reunion this summer. Yikes. And it's so interesting to think about how those people shaped me for 12 years. Even though I really don't keep up with many of them now, it was still fun to be with them, to see what God's done in their lives. God has blessed my wife and I with great friends in every season of our lives, and that includes so many of you. So friends, you got that name, that face, the person you maybe got in some trouble with? You got him? What made that person such a great friend? Are you still friends? Why or why not? Who's your best friend right now? What makes them such a great friend to you? I think friendship is something that we all can relate to and we all long for. And this morning, I want to spend our time together considering what it means to be a friend of God. Even that phrase, friend of God, is really mind-blowing when you consider what the word friend means, and if we even understand a fraction of what and who God is. So to help us kind of get our minds around this topic, we're just going to do three things this morning. First, we're going to look briefly at a few things that the Bible has to say about just about friends in general, so that we can kind of get a flavor for what God is talking about when he talks about friendship. Second, we're going to briefly consider three examples of friends of God from the scriptures. And then third, we're going to spend most of our time digging into one particular passage in John 15, where Jesus talks about being a friend of God. Before we begin, though, let's pray and ask God to be with us. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, the triune, one and only God of the universe, how amazing it is that you would want to call us friends. God, please incline our hearts to your word. Open our eyes that we would behold the wonder and the glory of who you are from your word. Unite our hearts to fear you, to be attentive to what your spirit is speaking to us, and satisfy us now and always with your steadfast love. Let your friendship, let who you are, be our greatest treasure, because there is nothing and no one better than you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first, what does the Bible say about friendship in general? And I have a smattering of verses listed for you in your program, but Job 6:14 was one that caught my attention when I was doing a search for verses about friendship. It says, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." So God cares about your friendships. God cares about the kind of friend you are. If we withhold kindness from a friend, we're forsaking the fear of the Almighty. So part of fearing God is being a good friend. I think that's really cool that God cares about our friendships. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Friendship is about unconditional love, about loving someone through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, through conflict. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So there's a difference between companions and friends. And some of you teenagers especially may be finding that out, or you may find that out in the years to come, that there's a difference between people that will hang out with you and people that will stick with you. There's a difference between friends you can count on and who are pointing you in the right direction and those who just cut and run when things get hard. What kind of friend do you want to have, and what kind of friend do you want to be? Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So being a friend is more than just giving compliments or saying, "Yeah, whatever you want, you do you, man." Friends are willing to confront each other, are willing to speak hard truths to one another, to hold one another's feet to the fire, as they say. Are you the kind of friend that will point another friend in the right direction when they're going the wrong direction? Do you let your friends speak into your life that way? Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Do you have that kind of counsel to give your friends? Where do we get that kind of counsel from? It's from God's word. It's from us having a living relationship with the one true God so that his truth can flow out of us. So that's just a few of the things that the Bible says about friendship. I'd encourage you, if you want to, this week, type in friend to BibleGateway.com. There's all sorts of neat verses in the Bible about friendship. But I want to move on to three examples of friends of God in the Bible. And this would be another great study to look up these three characters this week or in the coming months, because these are three people that the Bible talks about as friends of God. So first, Abraham. James 2:21-23 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Friends of God don't just talk about God. They follow God. They submit their lives to him. Abraham was willing to submit the son of his old age, the son of promise, the son that God had promised to him for so long, he was willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac for God. And that showed his great faith in God and his true friendship with God. And then another friend of God, Moses. Moses, Exodus 33:11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." The Bible tells of Moses coming back from those encounters, and his face was actually glowing from these interactions with Jesus, with God. And it was glowing so much, so bright, that he had to actually put a veil over his face so he wouldn't blind his fellow Israelites. And you know, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you by grace through faith in Jesus, now God speaks to us from within us. His Spirit speaks through his people, through his word, through creation. Are you listening? Do you hear that still small voice? And the third example of a friend of God that I want to mention today is John the Baptist. And this one's kind of cool because he was actually a cousin of Jesus and a contemporary with Jesus. They were only about 6 months apart in age. And so John 3:26-30, it says, "They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness,'" that's Jesus, "look, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him." Like, hey, what are you going to do about this? You're losing your popularity to your cousin. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He," Jesus, "must increase, I must decrease." John the Baptist knew what his role was. He knew he was the friend of the bridegroom. He was there to make the bridegroom look great, not to outshine the bridegroom, because that wouldn't be possible, but to lift him up. And that's the same role we have, to lift Jesus up. And so I'd encourage you this week, if you don't have a regular Bible plan, or if you want to spice it up a little bit, look up Abraham, look up Moses, look up John the Baptist, and look at their lives, because these were friends of God, and their stories were written down so that we could learn from them how to be friends of God. But now I want to really get into the meat. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone and you want to turn to John 15, that would be great, John 15. Otherwise, the verses that we're going to be spending our time in are printed also in your handouts. But John 15 is a pretty well-known chapter. It's when Jesus is talking to his disciples after the Last Supper. He's already washed their feet. Judas has gone out to betray Jesus. And now Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room, and they probably are walking through a vineyard as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus talks about how he is the vine and his Father is the gardener, and how his followers are the branches, and how we need to draw our life from Jesus. And his great call, his great invitation, and his command to his followers in John 15, 1 to 11 is to abide, to remain, to stick with. I think of that verse that says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. To stick with Jesus, to remain with him, because he is our life. Jesus says it very plainly, apart from me, you can do nothing. So often we try to live our lives as if we don't need God, as if he really doesn't exist, as if he's not our friend. And we think we're living life, but Jesus tells us we're doing nothing. So we may be walking around, we may be smiling and laughing and thinking we're having a good time, thinking we're doing things that are meaningful, but apart from Christ, we are doing nothing. We must abide in Christ. And he invites us. He welcomes us. He's done everything necessary for us to be able to do that. So are you abiding in Jesus? And now John 15, 12 to 14, after this great invitation, Jesus is going to talk to us about what it means to be a friend of God. So look with me at John 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, he says to his disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, so often, what is pointed out about these verses is verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And we think, yes, Jesus made that sacrifice for us, and we should rejoice in Jesus' sacrifice. But I think we sometimes kind of breeze over verses 12 and 14. Verse 12 is a command. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And we're like, okay, I can love people. I love a lot of people. And then comes the impossible part. As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. That's the standard of love that we're commanded to keep. I don't know about you, but that kind of love is impossible for me. I fail at loving even the people closest to me like that all the time. It's actually an impossible command. I can't keep that command. And 14 is another impossibility. It's an impossible condition. Look at it. Jesus says, you are my friends in verse 14, if what? You really like me. If you really appreciate what I did for you. No. If you do what I command you. I don't keep all of Christ commands all the time? So this passage has an impossible command and an impossible condition. I can't meet those two conditions. And the Bible is so clear that there are only two states with God. There are only two states that human beings can be in with God. You are either a friend of God or an enemy of God. There is no in-between. There is no neutral. Friend or enemy. And I can't meet the command and I can't meet the condition, so I must be an enemy of God. That's the bad news that Scripture gives us. Isaiah 64, 4-7 says, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, even the things we think we're doing for God, are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." Romans 3:23 says it more simply, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's you. That's me. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's Satan. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire with God." And this passage is saying we were born enemies of God. Our natural state is enemies of God. And Romans 6:23a says the wages of sin is death. Enemies of God, of the eternal holiness and goodness and power of the universe, those enemies deserve death. And Revelation 21:8 tells us what that death is. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The very bad news that the Bible tells us plainly is that we are all born enemies of God, that none of us deserve to be friends with God, and none of us can earn a friendship with God, and that enemies of God deserve hell, eternal, conscious torment, separated from his friendship forever. That's the truth from God's word. But thankfully, there is more. There is good news. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, the rest of that passage says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So you can't earn a friendship with God, but the great news is you don't have to. You don't have to earn a friendship with God, because by grace you have been saved. And it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." Isn't that great news? Are you glad for that great news, First Baptist, this morning? Yes. Praise God. And the rest of Romans 3:23, verses 24 and 25 says, Well, 3:23 says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And 24 and 25 continues, "And are justified," that is, declared righteous, "by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We can't redeem ourselves, and we don't have to be received, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. That word propitiation just means the atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice that was acceptable to God for our sins. And Romans 6:23a, "For the wages of sin is death," that's only part of a sentence too. 6:23b says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the wonderful news is we don't have to earn friendship with God. It is a gift of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But let's look at the rest of this passage in John 15, verses 15 through 17, because Jesus has some really important things to tell us about what it looks like and the blessings that come from being a friend of God. So look with me at John 15, 15. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." There are five, at least five, that I could find here in this passage. Five incredible blessings of friendship with Jesus. The first is communication. Listening and talking to God. Did you see it? He said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, because what? Everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Part of any good friendship is communication. And Jesus is the best friend we could ever have. And he's communicating to us his very life, everything he said, the whole word of God. God is speaking to us. Are you listening? The second thing is commitment. It's incredible the words that Jesus says in verse 16. "You didn't choose me. I chose you." If you are trusting and hoping in and treasuring Christ, he chose you first. He loves you and he chose you. Is that not incredible? And I think what helps us understand this even more is if we understand a little bit about rabbis in that time. Normally, to be a disciple of a rabbi, you would go and follow the rabbi for days, weeks, maybe a long time. You'd just follow him wherever he went. And you weren't his disciple yet. You were just following kind of in the crowd with this mighty rabbi. And then at some point they might turn to you and give you a question about the Torah. And if you answered satisfactorily to their satisfaction, then maybe you could be their disciple. And if you didn't answer, they would send you away. If they didn't like your answer, that's it. You didn't make the cut. And there were cuts of schooling all before that. It's like you had to earn your degree. Then you could maybe see if you were worthy. And then if you answered the job interview, then you could get... You had to earn the right to be a disciple of most rabbis. Do you remember how Jesus called his disciples? He just saw them in the boat over there. These guys that had already flunked out of the school. Or he saw one who was a tax collector, a traitor to his own nation, working for the Romans. Or he saw one who was a rebel. And he called these people. He chose them. He called them out of the life they were living to what was true life of following Jesus. And if you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus, that's what he did for you too. And so his commitment to you is that he chose you. The third thing that Jesus gives us when we are his friends is a commission, a purpose. He said, you did not choose me in verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Jesus has given us all a mission, something worth living for. There's a reason that we don't get saved and go straight to heaven. Because Jesus has a purpose for your life on this earth. And that's a good thing. You can wake up knowing every single day what your purpose is. And it's not all that complicated. It's love God, love yourself, love others. The great commandment. The great commission, make disciples. And then what he talks about right here, to bear fruit through loving, through making disciples. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is produced in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's our purpose. It's good to have a purpose. We need that purpose. And you can live that in your job. You can live that purpose with your family. You can live that purpose here at this picnic this afternoon as we fellowship with one another. There's two more blessings of a friendship with Jesus. And the fourth one is confidence. Again, in verse 16, after he talks about us bearing fruit and that our fruit should abide, that's confidence, that when we work for the Lord, our labor is not in vain. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Right after this passage of glorious exposition of the resurrection of Jesus and how central it is for us, and that Jesus' resurrection proved that he could really save us from our sins, Paul encourages us all by saying, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is never in vain. So when you did something for the Lord and you thought it went horribly wrong, if you were doing it for the Lord, it was not in vain. Even if it didn't work out the way you thought it could or would or were hoping for, it's not in vain. I love that. Our fruit that we do in Christ will abide. That's confidence. And then there's another point of confidence, the end of verse 16. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, this isn't a blank check. This isn't like, hey, I want $1 million, boom. This is asking in accordance to God's will and coming from a heart that's submitted to him. But still, we have unimaginable resources that we can have confidence in. The Bible tells us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We're not missing anything that we need for life and godliness. That is incredible. We are resourced, so we can be confident in God's provision. And the final blessing is in verse 17. Jesus says, these things I command you, all these things we've been talking about, a friendship with God, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Now that's interesting, because he's been talking about a friendship with God, and then he goes back to the original command, love one another. Well, what does that do? That gives us a whole bunch more friends. That gives us a community that we can be a part of. Jesus with skin on. That's what we get to be to each other. And so let me give you those five incredible blessings of a friendship with Jesus. And these are just the five in these two verses. Communication, commitment, commission, confidence, and community. So are you a friend of God today? Not are you friendly toward him. Not do you have friendly thoughts about him. Are you his friend? There's only one way to be God's friend, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are God's friend today, are you enjoying consistent communication with him? Communication involves listening and talking. Praying is how we talk to God. And there are lots of ways to listen to him. He speaks most clearly through his word, the Bible. That's God's text message to you. I don't know about you guys, but, well, I'm not that great at looking at my texts, those of you who know me, but I do look at them eventually. And I see a lot of people who, as soon as the text dings, they got to look at it. Is that how you treat God's word? The God of the universe has sent you a text message. Are you that urgent to look at your Bible every day? He also speaks through his creation. He speaks through his people. He speaks to our hearts as we follow him in obedience. He speaks through community. Are you listening? If you're a friend of God this morning, are you living in the security of his commitment to you? And are you living your life committed to him? Are you living out the commission he's given you? Do you know your purpose? And are you living that purpose on purpose every day? Love God, love yourself, love others, make disciples, and bear fruit. Are you enjoying the confidence that can be yours through his friendship? Are you trusting him to provide for you, or are you allowing worry and stress and anxiety about temporary things to rob you of the joy of his friendship? Jesus actually, in another section in Matthew 6 in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, pagans, the people that don't know God worry about all that stuff. They worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. But he says, not so for you. You don't have to worry because you have a good father who loves to provide good things for his children. And finally, if you're trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are you receiving the blessing of being a vital part of the community of faith that he has saved you to be a part of? Maybe some of you are visiting FBC, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've just started coming. But I want to encourage you to plug in, to be a vital part of the community of faith. Because the body of Christ needs you if you are following Jesus, and you need the body of Christ. None of us is the body of Christ alone. The Bible says we're all members of one body. If you're not a friend of God this morning, I just want to ask you, why not? What's stopping you from being a friend of God? God has done everything required for you to be his friend, and you're invited. God loves you, and he created you to be with him. And now our sins do separate us from God, and our sins can't be removed by any good deeds we could ever do, but Jesus paid the price for your sins by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. And everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone has life with him now and forever. You can start a friendship with God through Christ today. And when God moves a person from being his enemy to being his friend by grace through faith in Christ, God's friendship with you literally lasts forever. Friends forever. And that's the best news ever.